Well, in our church, we've been undertaking a vision process to think and work through what we should be aiming to do together, what the Lord wants us to do. And one of the things which we have identified is that we need to see the members of our church being able to work through and understand their spiritual gifts, the abilities that God has given to us in order to serve him, in order to be what the church wants us to be. So our plan is to look at some chapters from the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Corinth, a very important city in the ancient world. We're not going to try and look at all of 1 Corinthians, but just at this section here, because it homes in on the issue that we're talking about. The idea that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us and that he gives particular gifts to us as individuals. Now, this church in Corinth was a very real church. It was a dynamic, lively church, but it was also a rather unruly church too. It was a church with real power, but it was a church with real problems. And those two things were actually linked. And this whole idea of the work of the Spirit and spiritual gifts was a big issue, both negatively and positively, in the life of that church. In the passage that we've read, Paul makes the clear point that these people once were pagans. He says that in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. He reminds them that at one point in their lives, they used to gather together in the great temples that were there in the city of Corinth. And there in those temples, as they formed a crowd, they would sing. They would shout praise to their gods. They would watch the priests go through their arcane rituals. They would be worked up into a spiritual frenzy as all of this was going on. I mean, this was the main thing that they would do all week, isn't it? It was a huge high point for them. I think perhaps that the nearest thing to that that we might find in Norwich today would be something rather like this. Something rather like this, don't you? Isn't that rather similar in our society today? And actually, there's something rather similar to our church going on here, isn't there? Here we have a strong group identity. Here we have singing of a sort, not particularly high quality, but there is singing and here is singing. Here we have worship of a sort. Here we have sacrificial financial giving, and I mean pretty sacrificial financial giving to keep this lot going. So there are things in common, aren't there, being a crowd like this and a group like this. So what's the difference? Well, one important significant difference is that Norwich City have little hope of resurrection from the dead. But more to the point, the difference between church and the secular group, whatever that group might be, an ancient temple, a modern football ground, or whatever it might be, a rock concert or WI or whatever it might be. The church has real power. The church enjoys the real presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in and amongst its people. It is not a place full of dumb idols, as Paul describes their pre-Christian experience. A true church is a place where there is a living God who truly speaks and who acts with power amongst his people, both when they gather and as they live in the world around them. And I guess that's the point to take away from this passage. In the general sense here, the church is fundamentally supernatural in its very nature. Fundamentally supernatural, even though it may not appear to be so. Now, it was particularly obvious and clear in this church in Corinth. This was a church that was exceptionally gifted by the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you were to read all of 1 Corinthians, you'd find that, for example, at the very beginning, he addresses it in verse 7 of chapter 1. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he says. Yet that church is also riven with problems, and some of those problems at least derived from those gifts and how they were being put into practice. And perhaps one of the most important, significant of those problems was division. They were divided about those things. So in the passages we're going to be looking at, Paul makes much of the need for unity, to be brought together, even in the diversity of the gifts which people may be granted. So we're going to see there are many gifts, but there is one body, there is one way to express those gifts, there is one goal for those gifts, there is one gospel that we want to proclaim, there is one Lord who we want to meet and to honour. And we're focusing today on the fact that there is one giver of those gifts, the Holy Spirit himself. So let's begin then. First of all, some basic information, and it's important we do understand about these things. Paul says at the beginning of this verse, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. When I was doing my research for this and looking for some pictures to illustrate it, there were scores, literally scores, of PowerPoints and websites and things like that you could look at, all about using your spiritual gifts, providing lists and all of that kind of thing. It was a huge theme, almost perhaps the biggest theme I've ever found when I've looked for something practical of this kind. You could almost think, are people obsessed about this whole question and issue? And perhaps they are. Sometimes it can go over the top. But nonetheless, it is quite right and proper to think this through. As Paul himself says, it's not a good idea to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. We need to understand. We're not indulging ourselves here when we think about this this issue. It's a necessity. The essential idea behind spiritual gifts is that every Christian, everyone who's truly trusted and believed in Jesus, had their sins forgiven, has been granted the gift of the Holy Spirit. So every person who is a Christian has the Spirit of God indwelling within them, living within them. And that's a marvelous thing. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's God himself there in your hearts. And there are all kinds of benefits that flow from the presence of God in your life. All kinds of them. Perhaps the single most important one is that he enables you to repent and have faith in Jesus. That's perhaps the most important one. And there are others too. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to change and become more like Jesus, gives us the power for change. The Holy Spirit enables us as well to feel the love of God in our hearts. So these are all very significant. But there's one particular thing which is being homed on today, and that is he gives us power. He gives us the ability to serve in particular ways. He says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given as a gift. There are particular things he empowers us to do. In fact, he is working through us. It's not really us doing it. It's actually the Spirit who does these things. Now notice that everyone has a spiritual gift, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in some form or other. It's clear in the text, isn't it? To each one, it says. And I want to encourage every single person here in this room today, if you are a Christian, God has given you something valuable for his service. Don't ever let that feel denied to you. But it's also clear, as we look through this text, that these gifts are not all the same. They're more like these cogs in this wheel. They're all different. Some look bigger, some look smaller than others. They're all different, but they're all necessary. And they won't function together. They won't function unless they're put together properly. So we're talking here about diversity in unity. Unity in diversity, aren't we? So, Christian, whoever you are, young or old, rich or poor, wise or daft, total newbie or old-timer, you're here somewhere. You have a cog for the machine. You have something to give. Okay, so let's home in a little bit more specifically then. First, we'll think about the diversity that was there in this church in Corinth, and then we'll move on to the unity that the Spirit would want to achieve through that. So we'll start with the idea of diversity first, okay? And Paul makes this very clear that there are different kinds of gifts. Now, this idea that the Spirit works supernaturally within us is incredibly exciting, not to be sneezed at. And in Corinth, this was a particularly supernatural church. Out of all the other churches, this is the one that really seems to have been on the boil when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And here we have a list of the diverse ways in which those gifts could have been expressed in Corinth. Let's briefly go through some of these incredibly exciting things. So one was described here as being in verse 8 as a message of wisdom. So in some way, God enabled people to speak words of guidance, of words of understanding that would help them or the church to perhaps make decisions in the life of the church. And I suspect that this is rather more than just the normal wisdom that every Christian desires to seek and to put into practice. I think that this was something particularly special. Then it talks about the message of knowledge, being able to know not just the facts expected of everyone, but actually perhaps something rather supernatural from an omniscient God. Then it talks about the gift of faith. Now, again, faith. I mean, every Christian has faith in a sense, don't they? But because of the power of the Spirit enabling us to believe in Jesus. We all need faith. But here, I think this was a particular faith, perhaps for a specific thing. No doubt that would have been very useful if someone was a great prayer in the church. Then Paul talks about gifts of healings. The grammar is slightly different. It implies that the individual thing, the healing, was the gift. The healings were the gift rather than the healer. Nonetheless, there were no doubt people for whom this was a specific calling that they had, and they could pray for people, as it says in James, and they would see them healed, perhaps supernaturally. And it talks more extensively about miracles, doesn't it? Those who do miracles as well. Maybe even like Jesus and the first apostles were able to do. Then here, and many of the other parts of this section, Paul talks about prophecy, being able to foretell the future, the message of the future, but perhaps more commonly to foretell the will of God to his church, to challenge, to speak in a way that cut through to people's hearts. That was an important thing that we can read about happening in the book of Acts. There were prophets at work. There was also a gift called the discernment, the distinguishing of spirits. That could have been being able to understand what the prophet said, or possibly it was something to do with the ministry of exorcism, casting demons out of people. And then there's another interesting and exciting and controversial one called called speaking in tongues, being able to speak in different languages. Now you'll remember, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first came, the apostles had the ability to speak the languages of people around who were listening. They could understand it in normal human ways. This, though, seems to have been something slightly different in Corinth, because we find that to understand those gifts was itself a supernatural spiritual gift called interpretation. It wasn't that you could just simply speak the French or whatever that they were speaking in, but you needed the Spirit to help you understand. So it seems, although we can't be sure, that what we're talking about here was glossolalia. That is, speaking words which make no sense at all to anyone unless the Holy Spirit empowered and enabled it. And you think, wow, isn't this exciting? Isn't this absolutely incredible? Let's get on with it. But we do just need to hang on and look at the bigger picture too. First of all, we need to understand that this particular list here in 1 Corinthians is not an exhaustive list. It doesn't claim or pretend to be a list of everything that might be given. In this particular list, all of these things are, if you like, sort of pretty obviously supernatural, aren't they? Because there was a lot of that going on in Corinth, and perhaps because Paul realized that there they were actually causing some problems in the way they were being put into practice. But other lists in this book, a bit later in chapter 12, what we'll look at in a short while, and also in other books, Romans chapter 12, for example, which we're going to look at next week, there we find filling in lots of the other cogs all in around and about these places here, other spiritual gifts. And we'll find there that those spiritual gifts are much more apparently normal. So we have something like the spiritual gift of compassion, meeting the needs of other people, spiritual gifts of teaching, spiritual gifts of administration, and so on. There's lots of other gifts too. And we need to step back and see next week the whole picture of how this all fitted together. In fact, it's probably right to say that even if we put all of those lists together, that wouldn't give us a complete list of all the gifts that God might give. He could give all kinds of other gifts. These are examples, not exhaustive accounts of them all. For example, we could include the gift of music. We could include the gift of being creative, making useful things. And if we looked in the Old Testament, for example, in the preparations for the temple and the tabernacle, then we would see that kind of spiritual gift there. And I suspect we will find them in our churches today. So even the lists all put together don't add up to everything. Nor do I think these gifts here are all strictly defined. I think that they merge, that they overlap, that they don't necessarily fit into one category or another. Is there a really clean distinction between prophecy and word of knowledge? Well, to be honest, I don't think so. It's a list of broad categories, not a closely defined set of ticked boxes, as some people would try to put it. And then, of course, which many of you would be conscious of, there is the hot potato. And that is, should we and do we expect all these spiritual gifts to be manifested in exactly the same way as they were back in the days of the church in Corinth? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll realize that serious biblical believers take different points of view on that whole issue. And amongst churches, there's been quite a lot of controversy over the years between them. So guess what? I'm not going to address that this morning. Not now. That's a really important question that actually takes up far more time than I've got now. So the plan is that we will look at that specific question in more detail on the 6th of March in the evening service. So I'm not ducking it. I'm actually giving it more attention than I can here and now. And they'll look particularly at what it means when it talks about prophecy, tongues and interpretation and that kind of thing. The message we take from this today, I think, is firstly to recognize the diversity in God's gifts to his people, to the Spirit's gifts to these people. Recognize that diversity, and that means we mustn't be jealous, for example, of the fact that someone else has got a different kind of gift. We mustn't be intimidated if somebody else seems wonderfully gifted in something and you don't seem so gifted. You mustn't look at others and think, I can't do that, or look at others and think, I can lord this over them. God loves diversity. And he also loves diversity, I think, as well, not just between individuals, but between churches too. It doesn't actually surprise me or bother me that in some places or in some congregations or in some churches, they might express things in a more charismatic kind of way. And in other churches, they might express things in a more reformed kind of way, to use the technical terms. I think that there's diversity between churches as well. But one Spirit who works through all of them. After all, you compare Corinth with Rome in the New Testament, and you certainly see that they are different as churches in the way they express these things. So that's the first point, to value the diversity within the body here and more broadly. And the second point is power. Oops, that's gone back. Power. The church, remember, is fundamentally supernatural. And even if we don't have every single gift manifested in every single way, in every single place, even if that's the case, that doesn't mean that the church is in any sense an ordinary thing, or that any Christian is an ordinary person. The church and every believer is fundamentally supernatural. Even in those gifts that look more ordinary, that are more like a normal human ability, slightly enhanced perhaps. Perhaps delivering a sermon, or running an admin meeting, or taking part in a Smarties session or something like that. You can be doing these things using your spiritual gifts, and the Spirit is at work in and through you. You might feel like you're grinding through that agenda. You might think like you're plodding through some enormous book like this to try and understand what the Bible means. You might think like, oh, I'm just doing another little tray of raisins at the Smarties group or something like that, and it doesn't really add to much. No. If you're exercising your spiritual gifts, a supernatural God is at work, and the results, in the end, can be truly amazing. So, there we have diversity, and we're going to see more examples of that later on as we work through these passages. But as well as diversity, we also find emphasized here unity as well. Just bear with me one moment. One other little point to make, though. Just before we get there, just because a church like ours doesn't, if you like, make a song and dance about the supernatural things that can go on, the supernatural gifts, that doesn't mean that the supernatural nature of the church is not apparent, isn't at work, that things don't happen, or that these things aren't important. So some specific examples. If, for example, a preacher's sermon really hits the spot for you, then is that just a skill or an ability or the result of lots and lots of study? Well, I certainly hope not. I'd certainly see that as being a dimension of the prophecy that Paul talks about. Or you may know that within our church we have a project called CAP, Christians Against Poverty, that has been very fruitful. There's people here today because of CAP. And that didn't just happen. That happened because a number of people individually in the church felt from God that this was the way for us to go. And they brought those thoughts to me and to others, and our CAP work emerged. Would we call that knowledge or prophecy or wisdom? I don't know, but it was the Spirit working in people's hearts and minds to bring that about. And as for healings, well, you yourselves know I am in a pulpit today and not in a coffin. So, diversity, both between individuals and between churches, is something that God loves. But we also have a very important theme that with all this diversity, nonetheless, we have unity. And we'll see 3 points from the unity. First of all, our unity comes from a common giver. All gifts are given by one Holy Spirit. Now, we have some marvelous texts here, which say there are, this is verses 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And here we have, if you like, diversity and unity expressed. This is a wonderful statement of the Trinity, isn't it? That Father, Son, and Spirit are working together. We can see subtly different things between them. That the Father, if you like, is the work. He is the source of the power. That the Spirit serves. He's the one who served on the cross to make that power available to us. And then the Holy Spirit distributes it. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus has done and gives it to each one of us as and when we need it. So we find here a diversity within God himself and yet a fundamental unity. You'll see that Father, Son and Spirit are in parallel to each other. And that's important in the way that the language worked. If you put three things in parallel, they were all talking about the same category. You didn't have different things in those three parallels. They were all of the same category, all of them persons of the Godhead. And I'd be interested to discuss that with a Jehovah's Witness one day to see how they understand that. But this text here, anyway, talks about the Trinity with a great clarity that perhaps I'd never actually noticed properly until I was actually preparing for this sermon. But of the three persons of the Trinity, in the text we've been looking at, verses 1 to 11, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, unusually, that comes to the fore in his delivering of gifts to different people. And the point that Paul wants to make is that we have one and the same Spirit, one and the same source, whatever our gift might be. And that is what holds us in common. If we think about how the world does things, if your car, you think your car is better if it comes from Mercedes rather than Vauxhall, don't you? If you your clothes, you think your clothes are better if they come from Italy rather than from Bangladesh. Or your university degree, for example, you might think was better if it came from a more local university in the east side of England, rather than a sort of rather, you know, moribund, fuddy-duddy university over somewhere else in the country, for example. You might think that, don't you? But the point is that everyone's gift comes from the same source, the Holy Spirit. As it were, as Christians, we all drive Mercedes. We all wear the Gucci shoes, and we all graduate from the UEA. So, that's our first point. Whatever our gifts might be, they come from the same person, and that means they're all equally good, equally valid. The second point about unity is that whatever our gifts might be, they are given for common good. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We find a similar theme here in Ephesians, where Christ gives the person as the gift. I'm not going to look at it now because of time, but the point being that the body of Christ may be built up. Spiritual gifts are not given first and foremost to make us feel better about ourselves. Now, of course, we should want to be effective in service, and we should probably feel frustrated if we find no avenue to do so, of course. But the first reason why God might give us a spiritual gift is for the benefit of everyone else in the room, for the whole. And then, of course, you are blessed by being part of that whole and able to contribute to that. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, I wish that I had the gift of welcoming people at the door. Or you're thinking, I wish I had the gift of preaching stunning sermons. Or you might think, I wish I had the gift of casting out demons and doing miracles, you might be thinking. Okay, but think about why you wish you had that. Are you thinking that you're wanting to build up the church as a whole? Are you really thinking that? Well, fair enough. Come to me and demonstrate your warm, firm handshake and friendly smile. Come and show me your sermon outline and how you might like to speak it. And come and show me a miracle. I'd love to see it. But if in your heart what you're really wanting is something to authenticate yourself, to make yourself feel better about yourself, perhaps to make yourself noticed and less ordinary, if you want to get the credit for doing something, well, really, you need to go away and think again. You need to lay that down at the cross and say, no, I don't want to serve for my benefit. I will serve for the benefit of the whole. And if my gifts involve the most ordinary things, so be it, if that's what helps the whole. You see what I mean? Finally, common giver, common gift, good, the common good, and the final thing is the common goal. And we find the common goal being alluded to there in verse 3 at the beginning of what we talked about. Remember the context. These folk had spent a lot of time in these temples and hearing all kinds of negative things often about Christianity itself, about Christ itself. And Paul says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. He's saying that, you know, you may have heard these really impressive prophets in the temple saying wicked things about Jesus. Even though they were very impressive, you don't need to worry. That is not the Holy Spirit at work. We don't tend to see that quite so explicitly in our world today. It's more like undermining, isn't it? That's what we'll tend to hear is a message undermining who Jesus really is, reinterpreting who Jesus is, saying Jesus wasn't a prophet, wasn't he? He was a good teacher, or something like that. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit would never do that. More positively, no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. That any true ministry must be by the power of the Spirit. By this I mean, I don't think, you know, they couldn't utter the words falsely. Of course, anyone could utter the words falsely. But to meaningfully minister the truth that Jesus is Lord and to honour him and to proclaim him can only be done by the true Spirit of God to have any effect. But the theme here, the point here, it's all about the glory of Jesus, isn't it? It's all about being able to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And that is perhaps the goal, if you like, that should unite us if the Holy Spirit gives us different gifts. Here's an important verse that Jesus says, an important thing that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He says, he, the Spirit, will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. That's, if you like, to summarize the Holy Spirit's job. His role, ultimately, is to take what Jesus has done and give it to us. And then point us to him and say, look, look at the Son of God. Isn't he glorious? That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. The unity then of a common goal must be that we set out, whatever our particular role might be, to point to the glory of Jesus Christ. And whether you happen to be at the front or whether you happen to be sitting at the back, whether your role is all week long cleaning the building or meeting people on the door, whatever it might be, the reason you're doing it, the reason you're exercising your gifts, whether you're a doctor in the workplace or a teacher, whatever it might be, the reason you do that job well is for His glory and for His goal that unites us in Him. And if, in particular in evangelism, we're not seeing fruit, it's not happening, well, why might that be? It could be that those with the gift of evangelism are inactive. But it could also be because those with the gift of prayer are asleep. Those with the gift of giving have got their hands in their pockets. Those with the gift of pastoring are letting the new sheep escape. Those with the gift of helping are on holiday. And those with the gifts of being prophets are silent. So where have we been in that? What have we done then? I think we've seen that our spiritual gifts, I've seen about our spiritual gift, whatever it might be, and we will hopefully find out what that might be next week. But I hope we will find that a spiritual gift comes from one giver, that we know what we will get, who will gain from it, one common good, not one common God, and that we will know what we will do with it, the common goal of proclaiming Jesus. So here comes the big question then, what actually is it? What is the spiritual gift that God has given you, me? What new gifts might He give us? What does it mean to have that spiritual gift? And how do we find out? How do we put it into practice? And this is where you need someone else who's got the spiritual gift of discernment to help you understand. Someone who has the tools for the job. Someone who can hammer out the issues. Someone who can really nail it for you. Someone who can take the plank out of your own eye and see the wood for the trees. Someone who's good at a bit of plain talking. So next week we'll hand over to Gary and he will be looking at Romans chapter 12 for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of the Spirit and for all that He does for us, but in particular for the gifts that He gives us in order to serve. We recognize our weakness and our failing, and that even as those who are forgiven, we're still feeble when it comes to doing anything that can bring You glory. But we praise You that the Spirit gives us gifts, and that the most humble things that we do can be so effective in Your service when we put them together and work as one. So I pray, Father, that would help us to feel excited at that prospect and to humbly seek what You would have us do. I pray that where we're clear and sense what our gifts are, that we would be using it with excitement and thrill in our hearts. And I pray, Father, for all of us who struggle at times to work out what our gifts might be, that You would guide us and lead us into effective service by the work of Your Spirit. Amen.